Okay, before we get started, let's have a word of prayer, and let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Father, I just want to pray especially for Rick tonight, Lord. I want to pray that his request of being clear, being open and following your lead, Lord, that he can share your word. Pray also that the youth would be would hear his word that is spoken to them, Lord. Pray that you just have your hand on our meeting tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Bless you. Thank you. Good evening. How are you tonight?
Good.
Good. Let's see if we can get your friends to answer too, okay? Good evening.
Good evening.
Yes, all right. You're a good leader. Good job. It's our last children's meeting. And what we're going to do tonight, I want to teach you a verse, okay? We're going to memorize a verse. And then I'm going to tell you a story of when I was probably about 8 years old. Anybody here that's eight? Okay. 8 years old. And I made a really big, at least it was a big mistake that day. Unfortunately, it hasn't affected me today. But I made a mistake when I was 8 years old that if I'd have knew this verse, it would have helped me. Okay. The verse is Proverbs 25:28. It says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Let me say it again for you. "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls." Now, no rule over your own spirit is like you don't have self-control, okay? You have no control over how you do things. If somebody makes you do something mean to you, you just get mad, or you just don't have any control. "He that hath no rule over his own spirit," it's like self-control, "is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Now, this is written in the days when the cities had walls around them for protection. When they fought wars, they didn't have airplanes that would fly over and drop a bomb. The guys came on horses, and they came on feet. And so you would build a wall around a city, and it would keep you safe from the enemy. Okay, so that's the picture. The wall protects a city from the enemy. He that doesn't have self-control, he who has no rule over his own spirit, is like a city that's broken down and without walls. There's like no defense. Now, let's say the verse maybe two more times. You say it with me, and we're going to see if we can memorize this one, okay? So you see if you can say it along with me. "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." You guys are amazing. The first time, you got it. Let's do it again. "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." When I was 8 years old, I went with my dad to a friend's place, a friend of my dad's, and they had a couple boys, one that was my age. My dad was going to help them work on their farm, and so I went along to play with the boy that was my age. Well, we played outside during the day, and then my dad worked for him all day, even into the evening. I remember it got dark, and so we went inside, and we said, "We're going to play some things inside." Well, we came inside and went up to his room where we're playing, and my friend, you know, we were kind of hungry. After you're playing hard for a while, you get hungry, right? And so we didn't want to wait till supper. Why would you wait till supper when you're hungry? We wanted a snack. And so my friend, he went and got one of these bags of M&Ms. It wasn't the fun size. I don't know why they call this the fun size, okay? I think these are the fun size, right? It wasn't the fun size. It was like the family size, okay? A big bag of M&Ms. And he brought these M&Ms up to the room where we were playing. And here, have a snack. And boy, did I have a snack. I just put one hand in there and just kind of ate these things as we're playing. And it's like, wow, I really like M&Ms. So I got some more. And we're playing around. Nobody was there saying, "Okay, Rick, that's enough chocolate. So why not," right? I just ate and ate until we were done. Till my dad said, "Okay, Rick, it's time to go home." We finished that bag of M&Ms. And I'm confident my friend didn't eat that many. So you know where most of them went? Mm-hmm. Right in there. Oh, I had so much fun playing with my friend, and I got to eat so many M&Ms. That was amazing. We went home, and it was time for supper. I wasn't hungry. And I didn't feel good. And pretty soon, I ran to the bathroom, and I threw up all the M&Ms. I felt so terrible that night. I laid on the couch, and you know what was one thing on my mind? Why did I eat all those M&Ms? That was so dumb of me. I felt so sick. And you know what? Even when I was there eating them, I knew what my mom would tell me if she was there. That's enough, Rick. Stop. But I wanted more. Mom's not here to tell me not to take more. I'll take more. And so I did. I didn't have self-control. And I regretted it. Let's say a verse. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. When Joshua led the children of Israel to conquer Jericho, remember the story? How they marched around the city? You know what the first thing that happened in the battle? What was it? Yes.
The walls fell down.
Yes, the walls fell down. And when the walls fell down, then the Israelites could go in and conquer the city. As long as the walls were up, people in Jericho were safe. Let's say a verse again. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Once the walls came down, Joshua and the Israelites could just take them out. Now, there's another story in the Old Testament where Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem after the Israelites had been taken captive and were slaves. And God called Jeremiah, you go back and we're going to get the Israelites back in their home country. He went back to Jerusalem. It's time to rebuild the city. What do you think the first thing he rebuilt?
The walls.
The walls. Yeah, he rebuilds the walls. Why? We need to have some protection. So we're going to rebuild the walls first. Say it with me. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You want to be children that even when your dad or your mom or your teacher aren't looking, you have the self-discipline, the rule over your own spirit to do what's right. You never regret having self-discipline where you can say no to something because you know it's not right. If you always depend on your mom or your dad or your big brother or sister or teacher, there are going to be times, just like for me, when that bag of M&M's right there, and it's up to me to have the rule over my own spirit. And I didn't. And I regretted it. And even as you get older, even your mom and dad, they need the self-discipline. I need rule over my own spirit. So as you can learn to have that self-control and you do what's right even when nobody's looking, you'll never regret that. So you want to learn it when you're young. You want to be a city that has walls. Now I'm just saying that as a picture, okay? The walls protect it. It keeps the enemy out, just like self-discipline protects you from a lot of danger. Let's say the verse again. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for each one of these children. We pray that they would be young people who would have rule over their own spirit. We pray that they would understand this early in life. They would honor their parents, not just when they're there and looking, but all the time. Father, may you grow these children to be godly men and women to build your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed. You go back to your parents. Told Randy last night that I was going to need the projector for a PowerPoint tonight. And the more I thought about you young people who would sit up here tonight, the more I just knew that, no, that's not the message I'm to give to you tonight. And sometimes you can wrestle with God about what he wants you to share. but I knew this is what God has for us tonight. I'm going to look a whole lot right there, because you guys right there and me up here, we're young, okay? We're pretty much young here tonight. But the message will apply to all of us, but especially to the youth tonight. I made a decision when I was 18 years old that has probably affected my life more than anything else. Apart from salvation, this decision has made a huge impact on my life. So I want to tell you about that tonight and encourage you to do the same. The Lord is faithful. He keeps His promises. And when you make a deal with God, make a deal doesn't sound like a good term, but you tell God, say, God, I will do this. If you help me, God, I will do this. God will do His part. And the beautiful thing is that we don't have to understand everything about how God works. We don't have to even understand all the ways that God speaks to us and leads us. God is faithful to keep His promises. When I was a senior in high school, I was 18 years old. Our school went to the ACE International Student Convention in Denton, Texas. This was in 1992, so it's been a few years ago. That kind of makes me not one of you youth tonight. And we had a good time competing in the competition, hearing the Word of God preached every night. And on Wednesday evening of that week in May in 1992, Daniel Howard preached a message. His message was on being willing to go wherever God calls you to go. It wasn't a salvation message. There wasn't a convicting type of thing, but just God needs people who are willing to go wherever He wants them to go. And when the invitation time came, you know, I just knew this is what I want to do. I want to tell God, God, I'll go wherever You want me to go. I had no idea what that would mean. I had plans in life. I enjoyed life. But God would just clearly tell me, this is for you. You go and say you'll go wherever I want you to go. So I did. I don't know. I'm not sure how God does this, but somehow God has guided my way. 1992 to where are we at? 16. So what is that? 24 years. It's a long time. I have no regrets for the places that God has called me to live. I have no doubt that God has, that I've been where God has wanted me to. I do have regrets that I have not served God with all my heart during those years and been as faithful as I know He wanted me to be. But when I look back and I see where God took me, the principles that I'm going to give you young people tonight and the rest of you, I didn't understand them then. I just knew I want to go wherever God wants me to go. And God did His part in leading me. One of the things that I pray will happen out of tonight is I hope, if you're not there already, that you develop as Christians, as young people and as adults, a strong confidence in the voice of God. One of the most common questions I get asked is, you know, how do you know God's will for your life? How do you know if God is telling you something or not? If you're a child of God, Scripture says, I know my sheep. He says, my sheep know my voice. He says, my sheep hear my voice. And if you're here and you say, I wish I could just clearly know, is God saying this? Well, let's just stop and ponder that before we get into the message. And I'm not going to just look at you guys, because I think the older ones need to be preached at a little bit too. So I'll give you a rest every now and then. the problem isn't with God, because God speaks clearly. God's a good communicator. How do I know what God wants me to do with my life? Well, let's establish this. God has plans for your life. You agree with me? Not one of you decided to be born. That was God's decision. Not one of you decided what family you'd be born into. You didn't even decide your gender. You didn't decide anything about your life. You just were born. God created you with a purpose. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You've been created to bring God glory. God's got plans for you. And it blows my mind when people say, you know, I wish God would just tell me what he wants me to do. Now stop. Are we thinking that God has plans for us, but he doesn't want us to know it? How foolish is that? I'm convinced that we serve a God that's got plans for every one of us, and more than any of us, he wants us to know what he has for us to do. Why would God create us? And then we try to seek his will, and when we're just about ready to find it, he's like, pulls it back. You know, like he's playing hide and seek with us. No. God wants you to know his plans for you more than you even want to know it. The issue is not with God. He's a good communicator. He speaks clearly. The issue is always with us. And it's right here. And I'm just going to lay this out, and then we're just going to look at some things in Scripture. The issue is this. When you find yourself wrestling, say, I wish I could know what God wants me to do. You know what? The problem isn't with God. He wants to tell you. The problem is that you have not laid down your will. See, I'm convinced that God speaks to us, that God tells us what he has for us after we say, yes, Lord. I think I mentioned one of the nights about that step of faith. You know what a step of faith is? A step of faith is saying, yes, Lord, before you know what you're saying yes to. There are a few exceptions in Scripture. Moses was told what he's supposed to do, and he didn't say yes. He didn't want to go. Jonah was told what he's supposed to do. He didn't really want to do it. But most times in Scripture, most times in my life, I didn't hear God saying, here's what you want me to do. I didn't have that clarity and that confidence until I said, okay, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. That sounds risky unless you know Jesus. He's a good shepherd, right? And we talked about this the other night. Why would we wait to say yes until we know what it is when he knows the rest of our life and we don't? He knows the end from the beginning. Why would we not say yes? We tend to look at God's will, his plans for us, like buying a car. You don't say yes over the phone. You don't say yes when you look at it. You say yes after you've driven it. You've thought about it. You know, I'll think about it. And we tend to take that into discerning what does God want me to do? And we want to weigh the options. And we want to think about it. And we say, okay, God, what is it you want me to do? And God's like, are you going to do it? And we're like, God, what do you want me to do? And God's saying, are you going to do it? We're saying, God, what do you want me to do? And God's just waiting. And we're praying, and we're praying. And then some well-meaning Christian comes along and says, you know what? Sometimes you just got to take that step of faith and say, okay, I'm not sure, God, what you want to do, but I'm just going to go ahead and do this. And now who's taking the lead? We are. And some people would say, you know, there's a lot of good things you can do. Just do it and God will bless you. God can bless a lot of things that you can do. But the fact that there's only one you and that God created you makes me highly suspicious that God's got some specific plans for you to do. He's got some work for you to do. Now, don't get extreme and say, you know, I had to discern what to wear today. God has specific. No, but where are you spending your life? What are you giving it to? I think God gave you the gifts, the abilities he did for a purpose. And when we are doing what God wants us to do, we're going to love life. Let me just say this, and I please hope you receive this right. My wife and I were sitting today and talking. My daughter was in a volleyball fundraiser tournament. And we were just talking about this week. And a lot of people come to my wife or to me in times like this, and they kind of apologize, like, you know, we're sorry you got to do this. And it's really, really tough, and hopefully you can survive the week. Hey, we're loving this. This is what God created us to do. My wife loved being here the few nights she could be. Looking forward to be with you tomorrow evening. I come away from communicating the gospel like this not drained. It energizes me because this is what God created me to do. Some of the things you guys are doing, that would drain me and it would be miserable. I'm convinced that when you function in your gift, you do what God wants you to do, it's exciting. Now, yeah, there are always things within what God has to do that are difficult or whatever, but when you're using your giftings, you're where God wants you to be. It's rewarding, it's exciting, it's energizing. You don't come away saying, oh, this was just terrible. No. God's got plans for every one of us. And the holdup, I believe, in us discerning what God wants us to do is us not saying, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Doesn't matter what the cost. Doesn't matter what it costs me. And that makes sense with what Jesus said throughout the gospel when he said, unless you lay down your life, you can't be my disciples. What's the holdup with saying yes, Lord, before you know what you're saying yes to? We're keeping our lives, right? If I can't unconditionally say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, have I laid down my life? No. And so, young people, if there's one thing that I want to communicate to you tonight, it's this. Tell God you'll do whatever he wants you to do. You'll go wherever he wants you to go. You will never regret it. And you don't have to say, well, how am I going to know? He's a shepherd. He's a good shepherd. And he leads you. He'll speak to you. I had no idea the steps that God was going to take and lead me. And God takes us places. He's careful to make sure he takes you where he wants you to go. Experiences that I had in life that I didn't know why God's taking this. And later on you look back and say, wow, only God can do those kind of things. And I'm sure there's testimonies of many of you here tonight where you look back and you say, wow, God led me. God took me through things. God put me in this high school. Or God had this person speak into my life at such and such a time. Who orchestrated that? God was there doing that. That's the kind of God we have. God, you know, people will say this. And again, this is like a 20-minute introduction to the message. Wow, the pizza's going to burn. Sorry. I just want to make sure you didn't come just for the pizza. People talk about, you know, I want to find God's will for my life. You'll never find that. Okay? Just forget that. Because God doesn't tell people their plans for their life. God tells you a step at a time. Sometimes it's a year at a time. Sometimes it's a few years. Sometimes just a few months. But when you set out to find God's will for your life, you're going to spend your life trying to find God's will. What a waste of a life. Just say, yes, Lord. And then I'll give you the keys after we look at a few stories. I'm confident that God's got plans for every one of us. Sometimes people look at those who serve on the foreign field or in full-time ministry or the leaders in the church and they say, you know what, God's got special plans for them. I wish he did for me. God's got special plans for every one of us. And there's different callings for all of us. And it's not rocket science to hear God's voice and to figure out what he wants you to do. And there's just two easy words that we're going to get to. And yes. We got to understand something about God. We got to understand, once we understand something about God, which I'm going to tell you first, and then we're going to look at two kinds of people. And then we'll look at a Bible story. And then us will eat pizza. The rest will go home and go to bed. When I was 14 years old, I met Renita Hosteller at a youth camp. She was 13. I thought she was a very nice young lady. And so I wrote her a note that said, would you write me? Now, that was before internet and email and cell phones and texting and all those kind of things. We handwrote letters back in those days. Is there still mailboxes today? Yeah. At the end of a drive, they have them there and the guy comes. And it's amazing. I could write something, put it in an envelope, put it at the end of my drive, and 3 days later, in another state, you know, she could go there to her mailbox and it would be there. That was really cool. Now I know, you know, how many thousand texts and emails would have gone back and forth if we'd had that. But anyway, so that's the day we live in. I wrote her a note, said, would you write me? She wrote back, yes. And we've lived happily ever after. With a bump or two in the middle. She said yes. I'm 14, she's 13. Now all the parents are saying, shut this guy down now. I forgot to give the title of the message. It's on how to find your spouse at a young age. Okay? No, it's not. It's not. She said yes. We wrote for a whole year without seeing each other. My wife has asked her parents, what were you thinking? Let this guy write me. And they're like, we didn't quite know what to think. Fortunately, they didn't say no. And those kind of things happen to other kids at the camp and probably happen to a lot of you and a few of you. But for some reason, you know, and it kind of goes on for a few months and then it dies. Well, it didn't. We wrote, and next year at camp, now I'm 15 and she's 14. And one thing, I think we matured earlier back then. See, everybody says amen. They're with me on that. We wrote for several years. And the Lord somehow protected that. It was a good thing. We encouraged each other in serving the Lord. We just got to know each other through writing letters. When I was 17, she's 16. So yeah, we've been at this for 3 years. I was trying to follow Jacob's model in getting his wives, you know, 7 years. So I started early so I could get married by 21. When I was 17, my dad asked me if I wanted to join a men's course. Several Mennonite churches in the area had men's course to give some programs, and I enjoyed singing. Our family sang, and Dad said, Rick, you want to join? I said, sure. So I started going with my dad to these course practices, and so we were practicing. And after I was into a while, they said, we're going to do this year we're going to give some programs. They give a couple locally, and then every now and then they travel someplace. They said, we're going to go to northern Minnesota and give our programs there. Now, Renita Hosteller was from northern Minnesota. I grew up in southern Iowa. So when they said they're going to Minnesota, I was like, wow. I was well covered because I joined before I knew. So it wasn't like people could accuse me of this. Now, we were still just writing. We're just friends. Of course, I had plans to prosper and bring this to an expected end. But we're still just writing. So this men's course I was a part of set up to northern Minnesota. This is really something. Our first program we gave was in a small church. Like, their church was about as big as half of this. And, you know, their youth group wasn't very big. In the course, singing up there of about 20, 25 men, the average age was probably 50 years old. I was 17. I think the guy closest to me would have been at least 40 or something. So it was no wonder when one of their youth guys picked me out as the guy to talk to afterwards. I still remember I was standing close to the front, and one guy came up to me, started talking to him. This is really neat. So I'm making a new friend, and so we're chatting about different things in northern Minnesota. And then he asked where we're going next. I said, we're going to Nashwalk. And he's like, oh, yeah, Nashwalk. He goes, that's where my girlfriend's from. And I thought, that's where Renita's from. Now, then I thought this. And you know how it is. We can think really quickly. I thought, there are five people in Renita's youth group. It's Renita, her sister, her brother, and two other girls. There's five people in the youth group. I know his girlfriend. So without thinking, I just said, who's your girlfriend? And he said, Renita Hosteller. Now, again, I don't know how I looked out here, but I know how I felt in here. It was terrible. I thought, oh, no, this can't be. And then I thought, you know what? I've never asked her for any type of commitment. I mean, I just asked her to write. And she may think I'm a nice guy, but, you know, maybe she's dating this guy and I didn't know. Oh, this is terrible. And then he asked me this next question while all this was going on and, you know, my heart's kind of down here. He said, do you know her? I'm like, yeah, I know her. And I was hurting. This was not good. You know, there was nothing within me that was like, hey, awesome. She's a great lady. You know, put it there. I like her too. No, we can double date. This would be, it was miserable. The feeling that I had was, how dare he call her his girlfriend? And then I began to think, if she likes him, this is not good. I am not writing her anymore if she likes him. And all these feelings of jealousy just rose up within me. I don't remember what we talked about next. I quickly tried to get away from the topic of girlfriends because that wasn't profitable. So we got back to hunting and so on. And that night, I was like, oh, this is terrible. I was jealous over this relationship. And it might not, I have no right over this. You know, this is, wow, this is not good. Now, let me finish the story just for my wife's sake, okay? Because this could put her in a really bad light. this young man really liked my wife, but she liked me. And there was nothing to that. So praise God, it all worked out. A year later, we started dating, and we've been married for 21 and a half years. Just to settle that, okay? My wife wasn't writing me and dating somebody else. The feeling that I had was like, how dare that be his girlfriend? That's called jealousy. And what I want you young people to understand about God, and it's good for all of us to tune into this, is God is a jealous God. Now, if I would have been introduced tonight or this week as a jealous man, that would have been like, I was teaching the biblical leadership at our Asian Bible school one year, and just teaching some things about God, and I was just teaching this principle of God being a jealous God. And one of my students from Korea just put up her hand. She says, I don't really like that about God being a jealous God. Like, how can God be a jealous God? He's a good God. Like, hey, this is good. Let's talk about this. Why do we think that this isn't good for God to be a jealous God? We think of jealousy as a bad thing, and rightfully so, because there are so few things that we can be jealous over. You get jealous over a relationship. Well, who gave you the right to that friend? You know, we can get possessive of our friends. It's not right for us to be jealous over this, over a nice car, over a nice house, over clothes, money, whatever. In fact, I only think for myself, there's three things I can be jealous over that is right. That's first of all, our relationship with God. We need to guard that with jealousy. That's important. Secondly, is my relationship with my wife. I need to guard that jealously. You could debate whether I had the right to be jealous over Renita when I'm just writing her and this guy claimed her as his girlfriend. I didn't really have any right to that. But today, it's a sad day if I as a husband don't guard that relationship with jealousy. If anybody else would start to show affection and interest in my wife, another man, that really should bother me because she's my wife. So I can be jealous of my relationship with God, my relationship with my wife, and my children. Not jealous to the point where I don't let anybody else speak into their lives, but jealous over that I really care about them. They're my children, and I want to make sure that I pour into them and train them well. Outside of those three things, I don't think there's anything I can be jealous over. That's why we think jealous is a bad thing. Usually it describes something that we can't be jealous over. But 37 times in Scripture it says God is a jealous God, or God's jealous over this. In fact, even one time Scripture says God, whose name is jealous. That is good news for young people, because this is what I want you to think about God. In fact, it would be good if you just did this a few times as you pray. Say, jealous Father. We don't do that. But you know what? He is jealous over you. He created each one of you for his purpose. And he wants to use you for his glory. God's a jealous God. He looks on every one of you with jealousy. When you know somebody cares deeply about you, they care about the relationship with you, that says something. We like that. And that's the picture we need to have about God. God's a jealous God. He looks on us. He cares deeply about us. That's what we want to understand. Now, there's two kinds of people. Because God's jealous and we've been created for his glory, our lives are not our own. We need to lay it down. And yet, you get two types of people. You get those who are vessels, who say, okay, God, you use me in however way you want to. I think of a vessel kind of like a vase. These trees up here are here to look nice. And I'm convinced that they weren't put up here because they were trying to find a place to put two wicker baskets. And they thought, you know, that would look nice up here. No. These wicker baskets are here to hold the trees in place. The tension goes to the trees, not the baskets. When I bring my wife flowers, I put them in a vase. Why? So that the flowers look nice. And my wife never says, wow, honey, amazing vase. No, she's nice flowers. But if the vase wasn't there, the flowers just kind of be like over the floor. And you and I can be vessels for God's glory. Necessary to be there. God has chosen to make his name famous on this earth, and he's chosen to do it through people. And if we're a vessel, we're there for God's glory. It's not about this, it's about this. You and I are not to be about ourselves, we're to be about God. You'll either be a vessel where you'll live your life for God's glory, or you'll be a thief where you take glory for yourself and you continue to try to do things to bring glory to yourselves. There's vessels and there's thieves. If God created us for his glory, all glory should go to him. And if we keep our life back for ourselves, we're a thief. We're robbing God of glory. And it's interesting that some of the most amazing stories throughout the Old Testament, throughout Scripture, happen when a man, a woman, a group of people were going to get a whole lot of glory for themselves, and then God steps in and makes his name famous. And they don't get the glory. And I think in every time, God had people there who were vessels that he could use. It's amazing to me. But something we're going to get a hold of is God has chosen to use you as his children. He's chosen to use us to make his name famous here on earth. We should never get over that. Why is it hard for us to lay down our life? Don't we understand it's a privilege to serve the creator of the universe? And he wants to make his name known through us. We just need to say, yes, Lord, God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. If we were to go to Daniel chapter 3, and that would be our text for tonight. Daniel chapter 3, we have the well-known story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here are three young people, three young men, just like you all, who are not living their dream life. They are in a country that is not their own. They are with a group of people who are ungodly. They're with a group of people who do not honor what they have been taught. They are away from mom and dad. And it's not like they said, you know what, let's do mission work in Babylon. They could use some good missionaries there. Uh-uh. These guys are there against their own will. So it's not like they're saying, wow, this is the life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are there, and the story takes place in Daniel chapter 3, where Nebuchadnezzar builds an image 90 feet tall. This image is to bring him glory. He's a proud king. He's a great king. He's a powerful king, and he's going to make his name known. And so he throws this big party. And again, I'm not going to read the text. It's very familiar, so you can turn there if you want, circle a few things. I'll give you a couple words that I want you to write down. Throws this big party. He gives the instructions. He says, okay, this is what we're going to do today. We're going to have a celebration, a dedication of this image. So we've got the orchestra up front here, and when the orchestra starts to play, everybody bows down to my image. And then, just in case there's some rebels in the crowd, and I don't know if he's suspicious of this or what made him say, he says, anybody who doesn't bow down, the same day I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. So in other words, you do what I say, you bow to my image, show some respect to me here and to my greatness, or you're going to be burned. You're done. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And again, you know the end of the story, okay? Let's just act like we don't. Here's three young men. Now, we've got four up here. That means one of you gets to be an angel, right? You're all angels, right? Three young men. If we don't bow down, we die today. They didn't know what God was going to do. And as the music started to play, I'm convinced that their lives kind of flashed before them. I wonder if Shadrach even thought, you know what? We could bow down and pray to the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, just like we do back in Israel, just like we do in our rooms. We could bow down and just pray to our God, the one true God. And God who sees our hearts, he'll know really what we're doing. We could do that. They could have. But they didn't. You see, they understood God's a jealous God. And for them to even give the impression, we're going to give glory to this image here, they said, no, we're not going to do that. We only bow to God. We're not going to give these people the impression that, yeah, us Hebrews, you know, we're kind of like you Babylonians. It's okay, you know, and what? No, They said, we will not do that. They did not look at each other and say, you know what? This is going to get awesome. We're going to go into that fiery furnace. We're going to come out, and people for the rest of all time will talk about us. We will be in Sunday school curriculum. We'll be in Bible school curriculum. We'll be on the front of posters. We will be heroes. They didn't know that. What they did know was this. They were created for God's glory. And if they bow down to that image, that's wrong. So they won't do it. And they stood there. And I see two things about the people back then. They had two issues that we have today. People peaked in prayer and people tattletailed. When you bow down like they did then, you can't see who's standing. Somebody had to look. And then somebody ran and tattled. Nebuchadnezzar, this just blows me away. Being the proud man that he was, he said, okay, guys, listen, I don't think you get it. He understood they're from another culture. They got another language. So maybe there's some culture, some language barriers. I know what that's like living in Thailand. I hired somebody to put a darkening on the curtain in a classroom at Igo because light, the sun would shine through it. And then a projector wasn't so bright. So he closed the curtain, this kind of thing. So if we put a darkening fabric on our curtains, then no light can come in. This would be wonderful. So I got the Thai guy, and I thought, you know, I can speak Thai to him. This would be good. And so the guy had made the curtains, had him come up there, and I showed him, told him what we wanted, no problem. And told me the price, like, wow, that's really cheap. Good deal. How can you have this done? It's like 2 days. Perfect. 2 days later, came back, and he brought the curtains back and hung them up for us and paid him the money and all done, and he's happy, and I'm happy. I was like, wow. And he left, and I went in his curtains. I thought, wow, this is great. Pulled them shut, and I looked at him like, man, there's nothing different. And I thought, I wonder if, and this shows how ignorant I am, I thought, I wonder if there's like some clear stuff they iron on the back of this stuff that blocks out the sun because it looks exactly the same. I thought, no, this isn't right. And I went in the library and looked at the curtains there, and I thought, there's no difference from those to these. And I thought, yeah, he didn't put the background there. Something's up with this. And so I talked to our Thai staff, and I said, can you tell me what's going on here? So I called him up. He says, oh, I thought you just meant clean them. So he just cleaned our curtains. We had this miscommunication going on, cross-culture communication. He didn't get it. I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar thought, you know what, these guys didn't get it. Because this proud king in this big ceremony says, we're going to do it again. You don't do that in formal ceremonies. You, the ruler, the proud man who said, you bow down or I throw you in the furnace. You don't say, okay, everybody, band, play again. These three guys didn't get it. We're going to go and we're going to do this again. But that's what he did. Blows me away. And then he said this. And what God is there that can deliver you out of my hand? Wow. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, O king, you don't have to do it again. If you did it again, it'd be the same thing. So let's just go ahead and do this right now. Our God that we serve is able to deliver us. But he might not. And it's okay. Just do what you got to do. It's amazing how much today we command God what to do in prayer. And when God doesn't do what we tell him to do, what we want him to do, then we struggle with our faith. Is God a good God? And we need faith like these guys. They say, you know what? God can. God could heal me. God could deliver me. God could give this to me. God could do this. But he might not. And it's okay because he's God and I'm not. Our God could deliver us, but he might not. And it's okay. And of course, that makes the king furious. You know the story. Crank up the furnace hotter. I mean, how much hotter does fire have to be to burn you? Crank it 7 times hotter. He gets the strongest men in the army. And they go and they bind these guys before they throw them in. So they tie them up, throw them in the fire. And the fire is so hot that the men that threw these three men in died. I'd hate to work for King Nebuchadnezzar. Like, it cost them their life. And so everybody that's watching, and I'm convinced that, you know, so the tattle happened here and they came up. And everybody that's watching is thinking, I don't know what the setup was. But they see the strongest men in the army fall down dead. And everybody agrees, this is the real deal. This is a hot fire. These guys have died here. And then they look in the fire and they see the three men stand up. And they're like, yes, this is a hot fire. It's the real deal here. Because you don't go bound somewhere. When you're throwing, you fall down, you can't stand up because you're tied up. If you don't think so, go home and have your siblings tie you guys up and then throw you. You will not be able to stand up. You can't. So they stand up. Why? Because the rope's burned off. The fire's real. There's nothing fake going on. And if the fire's burning off ropes that are binding you, you're getting burned. Hot fire. But then they are walking around and a fourth man appears. This brings Nebuchadnezzar out of his seat. And everybody sees this like, what's going on? Nebuchadnezzar says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of there. I think it would have been wonderful. They said, no, we're cool in here. You come in here, man. They came out. He looked over them, sniffed over them. They didn't even smell like fire. And then this proud king, get a hold of this picture, people. This proud king looks at this whole group that's gathered there for his glory and says, I hereby make a decree that if any of you say anything against the God of these three men here, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace? No, that doesn't work for me. I'm going to cut you up in pieces and make your house into a trash heap. Now, you're dismissed. Go home. That's how this story ends. Okay, time out. Why did they come together? To bring glory to this image and to the king. You know what they went home on? Don't you say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, again, that's not enough just not saying anything against it. But I think it's pretty remarkable for a proud king to make that much of a turn. Don't you speak anything against their God. If you do, I'm going to cut you up into pieces. You know, I wonder how God would put them back together. Wouldn't that have been something? I'm going to cut you up pieces, make your house into a trash heap. You're dismissed. And everybody goes home that day thinking about what? The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what? I don't think they came up here and said, sign autographs for us. Nuh-uh. I think they said, wow, that is a God. And this is what blows me away about the story. And this is amazing. Every time these Babylonians saw this 90-foot image, what do you think they thought of? Come on. What did they think of? The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And how can that happen? How can a king build something that's all about him? It's all for his glory. And he's a proud man. And God takes it and turns it into a memorial for his glory. You know how he does it? With three young people who were submitted and faithful to God. Three young people. All they did that day was just be faithful to him. All they did was look at their life and say, you know what? Our life isn't ours. God will do whatever you want us to do. And God got so much glory. How much glory are you and I robbing out of God's, robbing from God because we're not saying, God, I'll just do whatever you want me to do. Submitted and faithful for God's glory. Two key words that we got to get if we're going to understand God's will and if we're going to do what he wants to do. First word is submitted. We say, yes, Lord, before we know what we're saying yes to. God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. These guys were submitted to God. They'll do whatever God had for them to do. So if it means standing up when everybody else is supposed to bow down, it means being thrown in the fiery furnace, no problem. God, you created us. You knew about this when you created us. These guys were not living their dream life. I said that before. Let me say it again. It's sometimes we get this idea, if I would just be in a different family, or if I just would be in a different school, or if I just had a better whatever, then God could use me. God can use you right where you are. We just need to say, yes, God. God, I will do whatever you want me to do. The word submission answers two questions for us in discerning God's will. It answers the question, what and where? What are you going to do with your life? Whatever God says. Where are you going to serve God? Wherever God says. Submission answers the question, what and where? God, I'll do whatever, I'll go wherever. It's not my life. That lines up with what Jesus taught throughout the Gospels. It's not our life. God, I'll give you my life. Submission. The second word, faithfulness. Because people say, okay, so you're telling us, make that step of faith. Just say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. But then what do we do now? Like, what if I'm not doing what God wants me to do? What if this isn't where God wants me to live? Or what if this isn't the right job or whatever? Second word is faithfulness. Faithfulness. You need to be faithful right where you are, in what you're doing, in where you're at. Be faithful where you're at. For many of you, maybe in high school, junior high, in your home school, it could be in your job, whatever. Be faithful. Faithfulness answers the question, how? With all your heart. When? Today. You see, faithfulness isn't something that you project into the future. If somebody asks you, you know, are you faithful? That's all about right now. If you say, well, you know what, this is what I'm going to do with my life. And say, no, no, no. Are you faithful? That's about right now. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faithful to God on that day. If they wouldn't have been that day, we wouldn't have talked about them tonight. We wouldn't even know about them. And there's a whole lot of Babylonians that would have never known about the God of Israel. See, we make out God's will as something that's out there, and we're hoping that we're gonna all of a sudden it's gonna hit us someday. You know what? Every one of us, what we need to do, and I say this to you with so much confidence. Say, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And in the meantime, you know what? It could be that he's gonna keep you right where you're at. So if that's where he wants you, then yeah, go ahead and be faithful. What if God wants you somewhere else? Be faithful till he tells you different. Be faithful till he tells you different. And what do you lose? Nothing. Our job is to be faithful. When? Today. Faithfulness is with all our heart. When? Today. Submission answers what and where. And that's up to God. Then the faithfulness is our part. Today, God, I will serve you with all my heart. I will be faithful in the position, in the place you have me. I'm convinced that when we say, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. I lay down my life for your glory. And then wherever you are, you serve him with all your heart. If God doesn't want you there, he will take you to where he wants you. He's a good communicator. We established that at the beginning. And God created you with a purpose, a plan. He's got plans for you. And he wants you to know them. But when we sit back and say, you know what, God? Tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. And we're not faithful. I think God says, come on. Are you willing to do it? Are you going to be faithful where you're at? This church needs faithful young people. This community needs faithful people. And if you say, you know, I'm kind of restless. I don't think God wants me to be here. For some reason, you are here. So be here with all your heart. Be in your family with all your heart. Be in your church with all your heart. In your school, in your job, whatever it is. You serve God with all your heart wherever you are. God knows where you're at. And if you have this idea and maybe this, you're a little nervous about this, I'm not sure I'm aware God wants me to be, or I'm not sure I have the job God wants me to have, just tell God, okay, God, I'll do a different job, I'll go somewhere else, and until he shows you, just do it with all your heart for his glory. God is a good communicator. God has said, I know my sheep know my voice, my sheep hear my voice, and he also said this, my sheep follow me. I didn't understand all that I just told you when I was 18. In fact, where I started to learn this was when I had been in Minnesota teaching school for about 7 years. And I began to have a burden to go to Grenada. My wife and I had went there on water, the SMBI's water program. And our daughter was a year old at the time. We went down. I was teaching school, so the summer we could do a few things. Let's go to Grenada. And it was really good. We were asked by the board to come down and serve there, and we didn't feel called to come at that time, so we didn't. We were back a couple years later with a choir tour for just a week. We were asked again to come back down, and it didn't seem like the right thing to do. And all of a sudden, a few years later, I began feeling this burden to go to Grenada. I'm like, where is this coming from? And finally, I told my wife about this, and we began to pray about this, and I began to realize, you know what? This isn't just, I'm tired of Minnesota winter. I think God's trying to tell us something. But then I began to struggle, because where God had us, God was using us in this school. The school was going to shut down, and I said, okay, I'll teach. Go for it. I learned in my first week at this school that the idea on the school board was Rick will give us 1 year, and after this year, we'll shut it down unless he wants to go another year. I also learned that there was a father on this that had two children out of the 12 that heard they're hiring a 19-year-old, was thinking of pulling his kids. Like, you're putting a 19-year-old kid in this school in charge of this. So the school hadn't been doing well for a while. The leader was there, was wanting to retire, and they couldn't find somebody to replace him, and so things weren't going real well there. Now, all of a sudden, 7 years later, the school has grown, and people are excited about the school. I'm excited about serving there. I didn't really want to leave. And yet, in my heart, I felt like God's calling me to Grenada. And, oh, yeah, I wanted to go to Grenada, but I wanted to stay here. What do we do? And I prayed, and I could not. How do I know? And this is where I learned. When I told God, okay, God, if you want me to go to Grenada, I'll go to Grenada. If you want me to stay here, I'll stay. It'll be okay for me to leave here or for me to say no there. And when I said, not verbally, but in my heart, I told God, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. The Lord told me. And it wasn't through a lightning bolt. It wasn't through any audible voice. It was the peace of God that passeth understanding. Scripture says the peace of God that passeth understanding. You can't describe it, but it's there. You know it. I'm sure many of you have had those times like you just have a peace in the midst of a storm. And you know what Scripture says about this peace? It's A peace that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and what? Minds. You know what we worry with? Our minds. Some people say, you know, you don't understand the will of God by circumstances lining up. If that were the case, we would have never went to Grenada. There were so many circumstances that did not line up, but the peace of God that passeth understanding, that keeps your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, was there, and God led us there. I didn't understand the submission, the faithful part. But God kept us, and God took us there. When we say, yes, Lord, God will do his part. God will lead you. The Lord says this, and again, the question I'm asked the most by students that come through IGO, the people I talk to, how do you know what God wants you to do? How do you discern the voice of God? And it bothers me that so many children of God, so many sheep say, how do I know the shepherd's voice? Have we busied ourselves and filled our minds with so much that we can't hear the voice of our shepherd? I'm also troubled by how many people spend their lives not sure is this what God wants them to do. You got one life. God created you for a purpose. You don't want to come to the end of your life and say, I'm not sure if I did what God wanted me to do or not. You know, I kind of hope so. And yet I'm amazed at how many people say, I don't know if this is what God wants me to do or not. We don't know. Why not? Don't we serve the God that created us? Don't we agree he created us for a purpose? Don't we agree he's a good communicator? Don't we agree that he's a shepherd? If you don't know tonight, then just say, God, I give you my life. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And if it's anything other than this, you just tell me. But until you tell me different, I'm going to serve you with all my heart. I'll be faithful today right where you have me. Oh, what would happen if the church today was just sold out to God and say, God, we're going to do whatever you want us to do. Is our lack of boldness because we have a lack of commitment to God? We're saying, God, actually, don't tell me what you want to do. I like what I'm doing now. I like where I'm living now. It's unbelievable how many times we as Christians can spiritualize what we're doing and where we're at, and we're just good with that. What if God tells you to move and to go somewhere else? I don't want to do that. My wife dreamed of being, as a young person, of being a foreign missionary. I hadn't really dreamed of that. I thought it would be kind of nice. But I mean, we talked about that a little before marriage, but not so much. She never dreamed of marrying somebody and staying in her home community. Well, I moved to her home community a year before we got married to teach school. We got married there, and then we're teaching school, and ended up being there for 8 years before we went to Grenada. And my wife wrestled with this. Every year it comes time to make our decision, and like, she wants to get out of here. She wants to go do something. I'm like, I feel like this is where God wants us to be. And finally my wife said, okay, I'll put myself into here where God has us. And you know what? When she put herself into that, then she enjoyed being there. Isn't that amazing how that works? When you say, okay, here's where God has me, so I'm going to put myself into it. And within a year after she put herself into it, the Lord called us somewhere else. Isn't that really neat how that works? Was God waiting on her? I don't think so. It's just, to me, it's amazing how God works. If we could just get past the idea that if I say yes to God, he's going to call me to something bad and I'm not going to like it and I'll regret it. No. Every time, everything where we say yes to God, we're going to be glad we did. Not always easy. Submitted and faithful for God's glory. A jealous God who created each one of you, each one of us, for a plan. And I'm confident that you don't want it any other way but then to do what God has for you to do. Is it something, am I telling you that I have it figured out in life? And no. I still need to daily lay down my will and I do know that I'm where God wants me to be, and I'm confident in my Savior's voice, and I know many of you are, and if you're not, I know you can be, and it's not because of anything I've done except just saying, yes, God, and anybody can do that. There's nothing we can take credit in this for ourselves. Yes, God. Yes, God. How much glory. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are these guys? Young men that God got glory because they were submitted and faithful. God uses people. God uses people who are vessels. I read stories like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I read stories in Scripture of Peter walking on the water, of the young man who had his lunch and 5,000 were fed. I read these great stories throughout Scripture. It's like, wow, I would have loved to be there. You ever think about that? And have you ever thought, I'd have loved to have been Peter on the water, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wouldn't that have been so cool to be in a fire and watch the ropes burn off and like not even, doesn't even hurt you? Wouldn't that have been amazing? And you know what? All of those people are people, they'd be right here in our midst tonight. Ordinary people. God doesn't use famous people. God looks down on us, we're all the same. We're all common people. And God will use those who say, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. Are there special people out there? All of us are special. God made one, and then he said, that's enough. I'll do a different mold. There's no one else like you, and God's got plans. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I don't know what all you are speaking to people's hearts tonight, but God, just keep talking. I'm so thankful, Father, that you created us with a purpose. I am so grateful tonight that you're jealous over us. You really care about us. And I'm so grateful tonight that the plans you have for every one of us are good plans. We couldn't come up with better plans. And yet with our limited understanding, our limited perspective on life, it can look, it can feel really risky to say God will do and go wherever you want us to go. But Father, I pray you would speak truth into each heart tonight. That we would get a glimpse of your greatness. We would get a glimpse of how this whole world just sits in the palm of your hand. And how little we are compared to this whole big world. And yet you thought of us before we were created. And you created us with a plan. And as we think of a God that's so big, so powerful, that he can hold the world in his hand, that we would just say, wow, God, just do with me what you want. May we have that kind of commitment tonight, Father. Father, for the person that's struggling with where you have them right now, Father, you have them there for a purpose. Maybe they're not going to be there long, but they need to be faithful where they're at. And God, just tell them that tonight. That's what they need to hear. For those that are wrestling with submitting, Father, just knock. Call them to submission. Those struggling with faithfulness, knock. Call them to faithfulness. For those who are keeping their lives for themselves, for those who are being thieves and are saying, you know what, this is my life, I want to do these things, call them to surrender, Father. And we ask this for your glory, God. We want your name lifted up. We want people that come in touch with us to say, there is a God. He's amazing. Father, help us to live carefully so that you get all the glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have an invitation tonight. If God spoke to your heart in any one of these ways, I invite you to come up front and kneel down on the front bench and just tell God. And you can tell a God who hears and will do his part as you say yes to whatever he spoke to you about. I'm going to lead us in an invitation song.